Well. What do we have here? It's time to get into God's Word, and that's what we all look forward to, because it's God's Word that changes our lives. It's God's Word that enlightens us. It's God's Word that takes care of the pressures, the pains, everything. And so we must be habitual creatures when it comes to God's Word, always going back to it, always reminding ourselves that we're supposed to trust in it. You see, the Word of God has life. And as you put the Word of God into your mind and it sinks into your heart and your life, it takes on a life of its own. And that's where its power is. You must trust in God's Word that it does work, that it will go in and take care of things as you put it into your mind. We're all very, very different people. I've been studying about personalities and all that lately. I promised my wife I wouldn't teach about it. But what does come out of that and is relevant is that each one of us have a unique personality. You were born a certain way. And you have a way to live. You think a certain way. You feel a certain way. You are who you are. And you were born a certain way, and that makes you who you are to a large extent. I'm not talking about choices that you make that changes you. I'm talking about your personality, you know, just how sensitive you are, how tough you are, things like that. Your attitudes in life, your ways of handling situations. Well, I never want you to lose those things. You know, you might have people that try to talk you out of being who you are. And again, I'm talking about your personality, your tender, caring side, or your aggressive side, or the way you handle situations in life. God's Word works with everybody, no matter who you are, and no matter what personality you have. And the personality you have, you've always been that way. God is willing to work with you. He doesn't want to go and change how He made you. He wants you to put on His Word, and then you enhance who you are. You have God's Word that comes into your life and makes you better. But you're still you. The one thing that for years I've noticed, I've been putting this together recently, but religions like to take people and turn them into one thing. In other words, if you go to this church, they're going to turn you into the way they think. And if you go to that church, they're going to turn you into the way they think. And if you don't turn into that way, then you pretty much end up leaving, or they pretty much tell you they don't want you around. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Because it contradicts the fact that you were born a certain way. You were born with a certain personality, whether you're a very sensing person, whether you're a very perceptive person, whether you're a very thoughtful person, whether you are a social person, or whether you like to be more alone. And we don't ever want to do that, because God's Word is not designed to do that. God's Word is designed to go into you and to help you become part of God's family. But He still wants you like you are. He still wants you the way you were born. And that's how come I don't lord over people. And I don't go around knocking on doors and saying, "You're not acting like this. You need to be this way. You didn't have a big smile on your face today, so we got to talk, you know." And, you know, when you're in front of people, this is how you have to be. And, you know, we don't do that kind of nonsense. If I spent my time policing people's personalities and just the way they act, we'd never get to the Word. And the idea is that you take God's Word and hide it within your heart and enhance your life. And you don't, you really have to accept responsibility for God's Word. You actually have to get to the place where you say, okay, I'm going to do it. You can't expect people to be hounding you all your life. At some point, you've got to say, it's time for me to put on God's word, for me to follow God's word. If it says put on charity, then you start living the agape lifestyle. If it says forgive people, then you start forgiving people. At some point, you have to accept the responsibility to do God's word yourself. If it says to trust in God and lean not into thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path, at some point you just need to do it. You don't need to have somebody tell you what to do all the time. And so there's a growth experience that comes when you accept the responsibility. Well, that works wonderfully. But as soon as you enter a situation where you think somebody's got to be telling you what to do all the time, it all breaks down. The free will thing breaks down. The loving thing breaks down. The growth from the inside without compulsion breaks down. The ease of the family of God just seems to disappear. We don't want that. So keep in mind that you have to accept responsibility. But God wants you to put the word on so that your life grows as you are. I would never come up and say, Jose, you're too nice. You need to toughen up, okay? Or Dulce, you're a little too opinionated. I think you need to back off. Or Chris, man, don't you think you get into that computer stuff a little bit too much? Why do you love it? You know, why don't you just love trees or something? I mean, do you see how stupid that would be? I want you to know who you are. I want you to recognize your strengths and your weaknesses in your life and not condemn yourself because you're a certain way. And then I want you to take God's word and make yourself better by accepting that responsibility. That's really how it works. Yeah, you know, I learned this more and more with my kids. I have really been changing lately on that one, the responsibility thing. You know, my wife and I had a long talk about it yesterday, and our tendency before was to just run after the kids. They're growing up now, you know. Our youngest one is a sophomore in high school, and then a senior in high school, and then a sophomore in college, and then a senior in college. And so the last thing I want to do is run after them and tell them what to do all the time. They need to do things on their own now. And that's an interesting growing experience. But that's how I've run the ministry for years. So now it's time for me to run that with my kids, to let them accept responsibility, to let them understand that, like, for instance, with college, there's a budget, and that's all there is. And if they want more than that, they got to figure that out. I've already figured my part out. Or, you know, when it comes time for anything that they have to do, look, here's how you do it. I'll help you if you hit a snag, but I expect you to do a certain bit yourself. And the reason I'm really committed to that is because when you enter the workforce, the last thing your boss is going to want to do is to tell you how to do every single thing and then follow up every single day, every day of the week. That's just ridiculous. When you get into a job, you have to be able to do your job. Now, sure, there's a learning curve, but at a point, you have to be able to do your job. That's how you make money. But our society seems to be so adverse to working, they don't want to work. So they don't want to accept responsibility. And you really see this in the biblical side, because why would it take people so long to accept the spiritual responsibilities of the word? Forgiveness, walking in agape, trusting in God, you know, simple things like that, but huge. They're huge. It's just because of this whole responsibility. They're not taught responsibility anymore. But the Christian lifestyle is supposed to be wonderful. It's so easy. Oh, you'll be challenged in life because of the nature of the adversary, but that's just the way it is. But in the meantime, the nature of Christianity is so simple. It's so easy that you have to decide that you're really going to do it or not. And then you see that ease You see that simplicity. And, you know, the Bible's so easy that even a child can do it, it says in the Gospels. Well, that really speaks loudly if you ask me. So, I know that you guys are all pressured. I'm just kind of warming up here. I'm not going to teach long today, but I am warming up to something. I know that you guys are under pressure. I know that nobody likes the economic situation, at least what the talking heads are saying. Nobody likes the political situation, just the enormity. Is that the right word? Of the enormousness of the battle out there between the politicians, the incredible waste of money. You know, there's just a lot of pressure. Nobody likes the pressures on your work situation, maybe on your income with inflation. I mean, there's just a lot of pressure. Well, it's time to lighten things up a little bit, because honestly, things could get much worse. Honestly, they could get much better. I don't know which way life is going to go, but I know that God's word can handle everything. And what you need to do is have a resolve within yourself that there's only one direction you're going to look, and that direction is heaven bound. There's only one way you're going to think, and that way is God's way. You have to have this resolve. And that's what lightens the pressure. If something attacks you directly, you use the name of Jesus Christ. If something's indirect, you still use the name of Jesus Christ. But you have a little bit more playing room. Okay? It's like having a sword at your throat versus, you know, somebody standing down the street with one. There's a whole lot of difference. They're both dangerous. But you have to decide how you're going to handle that. And spiritually, you always use the name of Jesus Christ. You pray about stuff. You command things. The Gospels are full of accounts like that. And even the book of Acts, where you command the adversary away. You're going to deal with pressure, though. You have no choice. If you don't deal with it, it's going to keep coming. And eventually, you got to do something. What's always better is to put the word on first, accept that responsibility, and then you'll see that you'll just keep moving on. Life just keeps going on. And no matter what pressures you've had in your life over the years, you know you've always gotten through them. Heck, you're here. Okay? You're sitting there in your living room, wherever you are on the phone. You're still alive. You're still doing fine. Don't let the pressures of the world and the situations of the world bother you. Just get that attitude like water off a duck's back. It just flows right off. Get the attitude. Now, maybe you have bad habits of thinking that you got to get all depressed and all worried and all bothered when a negative situation besets you. Well, you could change your habit. And you could keep a smile on your face and you could say, it's all going to work out. It just always has. It always does, but better yet, the word guarantees it. Okay? I don't know of anything more astounding, more powerful, and more able to wipe away the troubles of the world than thoughts on eternity. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read something to you that's designed to do just that. And I want you to go back to these verses and to study them and to keep them in your hearts and lives so that when the pressures are on, you have an escape route. That's what it is. Because basically, you have to learn how to manage your heart, your life, your mind, your body, your existence while you're in this world as a Christian. You have to learn how to manage it. And there's nothing wrong with having a strategy, okay? A go-to place. When the pressure's on, here's where you go. And you deal with it, and then it gets better again. And then when the pressure comes back, you have a go-to place. Get systematic about it. Get a good strategy so that instead of, you know, getting all flustered and all worn out looking and all bothered or depressed or scared or whatever, you just leave that junk behind and you keep a smile on your face and you have that go-to place and you fortify yourself with God's word. And then it's over with. And then everything's cool again. And you just cycle through life until Jesus Christ comes back, okay? Pretty simple. God has given all born-again believers an inheritance. And I taught earlier this year that this inheritance is just as incorruptible as your seed of Christ in you. It's incorruptible. Okay? And this subject first appears in Ephesians. Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look how definite these things are. You're sealed. When God seals something, it doesn't open up. What about when he sealed the door on Noah's ark? That water couldn't come in, no matter how hard it tried. It was sealed. In verse 11, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. That's definite. We have obtained this. How? You trusted in Christ. You're born again. It's yours. This is something that's yours. Verse 14, which is the earnest, that Holy Spirit in which you were sealed or with which you were sealed, which is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the down payment. It's the proof that you have this inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You just can't get any more definite than that. I mean, you've got it. You have it. You were sealed with Holy Spirit, and that's the proof that you have this inheritance. And this inheritance, according to God, was our predestination. You know, the strangers out there talk about predestination. Do you believe in predestination or not? And all this. Yeah, that's a strange thing to me. But God's perspective on predestination is that our inheritance is our predestination. That doesn't mean that you're predestined to eat Cheerios tomorrow for breakfast. Boy, do they ever take leaps on that. Do they ever take leaps on that? Strange, isn't it? But when you read the Bible, you find out, oh, it's talking about an object. That's passive. An object is what it's talking about, not you. So this inheritance was our predestination. That's really something. God intended for you to have the inheritance, period. Okay? You want to talk yourself out of it? That's your business. But don't. Well, this is really something. God first trusted in Christ. Then you trusted in Christ. And this is what allowed you to receive the inheritance. But the inheritance was predestined. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints. God wants you to know this. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He wants you to see this clearly. Now, how much more clearly can it get? Hey, you have the inheritance. Holy Spirit is your down payment, the proof that you have it. And you were sealed with this thing. And God predestinated that inheritance for you. It was in His plans long ago. I hope you see that clearly. You've just got to accept it, that you have an inheritance. He wants us to know. This inheritance is so wonderful that it's just laced with God's glory. The riches of God's glory. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And what this is talking about is no one not born again gets an inheritance. In other words, you have to be born again to get the inheritance. But if you're not born again, and these whoremonger, unclean, covetous, idolater, these are all grouped in the not born again category, they don't have an inheritance. Only God's born again believers have this inheritance. And these are people who trusted in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of this inheritance also. There are powers that be that are intent on talking you out of believing, out of knowing, out of realizing, out of understanding you have this inheritance. You have to fight that. You have to fight this thing that creeps in your mind that says, well, I'm not that good of a person. If you would have known my past, you would know that I don't have the inheritance anymore. Or some silliness like that. The truth of the matter is that once you're born again, it's sealed. There's no verse in the Bible that says, if you do this, it goes away. You have to get to the place where you take your beliefs and you find the verse that substantiates it, that supports it. If you can't find the verses written to you as a Christian that support your belief, then you need to throw that belief out the window. If you have a belief that says you're not good enough to get the inheritance, you have to find the verse that supports that. And I defy you. You will not find a verse like that. It's just not there. So you're maybe making things up because of religion or because of what somebody said to you one day years ago that you need to distill, steam away. Get rid of. It's time for you to believe God's word on this and to leave it at that, to settle this matter once and for all. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet. The word meet means adequate. It's an old English word. Who hath made us adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God made you adequate. Oh, Jerry, you don't understand. I just feel so inadequate. It's just the way I feel. Don't you get it? Oh, I get it all right, but I also get the word. And I'm going to put that a little higher than what you feel. The word says that God made you adequate to be partakers. Now, this opens up an interesting perspective of the inheritance. The inheritance is a group thing. We're partakers, it says. We share fully. That's what it means. God made us adequate to share fully together of this inheritance of the saints in light. Saints is in plural. So this is telling you more about this inheritance. You are adequate. So you have it. Even if you don't believe it, you're going to get it. It's going to happen one day. And not only you, but every Christian, when we get to this place in time, will all partake. Really something. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And this is speaking about as you accept responsibilities, no matter what they are in life, don't let men judge you. Don't be putting yourself up against what man says. You do it as to the Lord. You know, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. That's not meaning like he's always watching you and, oh, you bad boy. No, that's not what that's talking about. He's always there to care for you, but you should always be serving him. And your interests, your efforts should always be with that view. That's why you don't want to be lazy in life. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Hey, he's already done this for you. So you should be a certain way because of that. Make sense? If I said, when in 10 years, when you turn a certain age, you're going to inherit $1 million. And it's guaranteed. Here's the paperwork. And you read this and you go, this is great. And I said, now you have to put this in your safety deposit box. Because it's just like money. Somebody else could steal it, and then they get the inheritance or something like that. So you go put it in your safety deposit box. And every week you run down to the bank, and you pull that thing out and you read it. And you go, yep, it still says that. Okay. And you're waiting and you're waiting. You know, through that 10-year period, you know that the $1 million is coming. So would you go trash me? Would you treat me badly if I was the one that set this trust up for you and gave you the money? No, you would be very nice to me. In fact, when you were having a sour day, you would probably not be sour to me. You'd probably put a nice face on. You'd probably be very kind, very loving, wouldn't you? Maybe you'd get a little attitude once in a while, but you'd stop it because you knew that I had set up a $1 million trust for you. Well, why don't we do the same for God? God has already set up our inheritance. Why don't we cop a good attitude toward God and really trust in him and really put him on the pedestal where he belongs? Why not? He's done all this for us. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive. How much more definite could it get? Ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, I don't know somebody that would serve the Lord Christ unless they had great respect for him because of what God the Father did through him. So, either which came first, the chicken or the egg? Did you start serving because you learned of the inheritance or vice versa? I don't know. I would think that you started serving as soon as you started learning the riches of everything. And then you stay serving. And verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Some people just won't get it. But I hope that you do. But you'll never lose the inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to show you something that maybe we haven't talked about these next couple verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. Hebrews 9, 15. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called, that's you, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. This is really cool. Might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. The inheritance is a promise. God's not going to go against his promises. Now, you might run into men all the time that change what they say, but God doesn't do that. Okay? And the inheritance is eternal. It's eternal. There is so much to our lively hope. Our inheritance is just one aspect of this. 1 Peter chapter 1. And before I mentioned that I mentioned the inheritance is incorruptible. This is where it says that. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. We've been begotten to this inheritance. Okay? There is nothing you could do to undo it. All the work that God and Christ have done so that you could have this inheritance was done by them. You are not going to usurp their work. You can't undo it. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what people say. I don't care what other people do. You cannot undo what God and Christ have done. You've got to accept this. This will change your life. This is part of the lively hope. While you're going through pressures in life and just life in this world is not my home. While you're going through the things here, this has the potential to give you liveliness. It's revitalizing. But you have to think it. You have to put it into your heart and life. And you have to change some of your habits. Maybe you're too much into the world. Maybe you just think too much of the world's way. It's easy to do. Maybe you forget to use the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe you forget to pray. Maybe you forget to trust in God. It's easy to do. But if you want to be revitalized along the spiritual lines, you've got to consider some of these aspects. This one being you've been begotten to an inheritance incorruptible. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The lights ought to be flashing. The sirens ought to be blasting. You ought to recognize something here, that this inheritance has really nothing to do with this earth. Years ago, I taught on the inheritance, and I told you that biblically, an inheritance is either land, people, or wealth, money. Okay? And that's what it is in the Bible. That's what it is on earth. But here it says that your inheritance is reserved in heaven. It's not on earth. Now maybe God has pots of gold up there for you, or maybe he's got little kingdoms made up for you with people in it, or maybe he's got a reward behind door number 3. I doubt all this, okay? From this, we know that the inheritance is spiritual in nature, it's in heaven, and it's waiting for you. So when we are gathered together, and when we arrive at heaven, we're going to see that inheritance. And that inheritance that we will see will forever be incorruptible, It will forever be undefiled. And it will forever be yours. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefilable. It's undefiled now as it sits in heaven at this very moment in time. You know where heaven is, don't you? It's beyond the waters. It's where God's throne resides. And it is a place. Now we know that eventually that heaven will go away because God's throne will come down to the new earth. But while we're in heaven, and we'll be in heaven for a time before all that happens, and then we'll all be on this new earth, on a new earth, I should say, not this one. This one's going to disappear too. But something's going to transform with that inheritance, and then it will be on earth. But I don't know what it is. Because it's heavenly in nature, it's spiritual in nature, it's eternal in nature, it's undefiable, it's incorruptible, but it's there. And then because we're always going to have it, it's been predestinated to us according to God's will. We've been begotten unto it. It's been reserved for us. So whatever this thing is, we all together will have it. It's going to be remarkable. This is going to be phenomenal. And it's always going to be there. You're never going to get tired of it. Whatever it is, it's all for you. And it's so great. It's so magnificent that its glory radiates into this world and has the potential to revitalize you on a daily basis. That's why you've got to think about this. And if it's hard for you to think about it, it means you're sucked into the world too much. It means your habits have taken you away from God's word. You got to get new habits so you think more of God's word, so you trust more in God, so you put the word more into your heart, so you pray more, so you speak in tongues more, so you use the name of Jesus Christ more, whether it's a direct situation or an indirect. It could be a sword at the throat, so to speak, or it could be a guy having a sword down the street. But either way, you need to do something about it. And they're both dangerous. But you can deal with all of this. You just have to learn to change your habits. You have to take the responsibility of who you are in Christ. And you honestly have to give up some old ways. You got to give up some of the laziness. If you're not accepting responsibility as a Christian, that means you're being lazy. And so you have to accept the fact, well, maybe I am being a little lazy, even though life is a little tough and I'd rather just sit around. But maybe you need to change your habits and get a little more assertive, aggressive, forthright in using God's word for you, and you'll see things change. I guarantee it. That's the way it works. No matter our earthly state now, turn to Luke chapter 12. This is where I'll close. No matter our earthly state now, we shall have the heavenly. In the meantime, always remember. Now you got to set your strategy up. I called it having a go-to place. You need to have triggers that say, oop, I better pull out that flash card. I better go there in my mind. You change your strategy. You get to your go-to place when you're under pressure. And in the meantime, always remember God's ability to care and provide for you. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little believing? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Recently I taught Let Love Find You. It was one of my recent ardioses. I called it Finding Love. In reality, you need to let love find you. But in reality, maybe you need to let food find you. Maybe you need to let clothes find you. Maybe you need to let all of God's care, all of his provisions find you. Because that's the nature of it. He says, stop thinking about it. He says, stop worrying about it. And if that's truly the case, and it is, then it's time for us to change our habits and let God's provisions, God's care, God's love find us.
Yeah, amen to that.